Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. Finally reached that part in Ephesians that covers Christian behavior, standards of ethical conduct. Verse 25, lay aside falsehood. Verse 26, do not be angry. Verse 28, do not steal. Verse 29, wholesome speech. Chapter 4, verse 30, put away bitterness. Now, this might seem like easier text to cover than the doctrinal section, but this is so big, I don't even know where to start. Now, if we were to cover these principles superficially, I'm sure we could cover all of this in just one Sunday, but we didn't cover the doctrinal section superficially, so we shouldn't cover the Christian behavior section very superficially. Verse 25 tells us to lay aside falsehood. What is falsehood? It's more than just telling black or white lies or gray lies. It's about honesty in one's entire personality and in one's entire character. There are people who do not tell fibs, but still their life is a lie. They lie to themselves about God, about themselves. They engage in all sorts of defense mechanisms so they don't have to face the truth about themselves and this world. They're in denial, they're in repression, they're in rationalization, they're in intellectualization. They involve themselves in projection and isolation and fixation and distortion and Phariseeism, all of those typical defense mechanisms. And what's the reason for them? They're living in falsehood. These are lies. These are personality traits that people develop so they don't have to cope with the world and they don't have to face themselves. So if you really want to be convicted about verse 25, consider all of the falsehood personality types that are out there. The perfectionist personality, the narcissistic personality, the neurotic personality, obsessive compulsive behavior personalities, the histrionic or attention-seeking personalities, passive-aggressives, dependent, the introverted, the paranoid, the explosive personality, the depressive personality, the schizophrenic personality. Psychologists have identified and labeled all of these personality quirks. They can't fix the problem, but they have some great titles. It reminds me of Lucy Van Pelt. Remember Charlie Brown, the Christmas special? She has her little booth there, says psychiatry, 5 cents. Charlie Brown comes up and she says to him, I think we need to pinpoint your fears. If we can find out what you're afraid of, we can label it. And that solved the problem. But anyway, from a biblical perspective, many of these personality disorders are really rooted in falsehood. We live a lie to cope with our inadequacies and with our sinful self. When Adam fell in the garden, one of the first things that came out of his mouth was a falsehood to justify his actions. The woman whom you gave me gave from the tree and I ate. But even in that, was he telling the truth? Absolutely, he was telling the truth. But there was falsehood behind what appeared to be the literal truth. Because Adam's answer, though it was true superficially, was actually hiding the real reason why he ate of the tree. So a person can actually be telling the truth, but yet living and telling things that are really a falsehood. And they may not even see it. So that's why this text is really big. I mean, there are people who can tell you the honest truth in their mind, and really superficially it is, but they're actually lying through their teeth. So to obey Ephesians 5:25, you might have to change everything about yourself. Your whole personality, your whole thought life, your whole way of speaking. Because all of that may be based on falsehood. You're just covering up your own insecurities. And that's why you are the way you are. So this is why I begin by saying this section about Christian behavior is so big. I don't even know where to begin. But at least let's begin by applying the text in deeper ways than we've ever applied it before. Rather than just coming to this text and say, oh, well, this is saying don't tell fibs, let's go deeper. Remember Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount? people were superficially applying the Ten Commandments. But what did Jesus come along and say? You're not really keeping the law just because you're keeping the outward appearance. If you're angry with your brother, you've broken the fifth commandment. And if you have lust in your heart, you have broken the sixth commandment. So in the same way, let's understand that there's a deeper application to all of the principles laid out here, or these injunctions, in chapter 4. But before we get into the text, let's remember what must precede Christian living. And what's that? Well, being a Christian. That's a pretty good place to start. Ephesians 4:24 comes before Ephesians 4:25. Isn't that profound? And put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. So in order for there to be any change, any true ethical moral behavior or character, one must be born again. Remember last week in verses 20 through 24, Paul describes the conversion experience. Verse 21, they heard the truth about Jesus. He says, remember, in the past, you heard the truth about Jesus. And the truth about Jesus is that you were called to lay aside the old self and put on the new self. That is not describing what Christians do now, once they're saved. That is describing conversion, the act of faith and repentance in Jesus Christ. When you come to Christ, you put off the old self and you put on the new self in the act of conversion and justification. And this new self is created in righteousness and truth. The Christian has imputed the nature of Christ. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Christians must return again and again to 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. You all need to memorize that verse. Right up there with John 3:16. It's a very important verse. And we got to remember that the message of the gospel is not just new behavior, but the message is a new person. Then new behavior will naturally flow. Because the law has no power to change a person. Change can only come by the regeneration of the Holy Spirit. And God is interested in changing a person from the inside out, to wash the inside of the cup and not just the outside of the cup. And Jesus said in Mark chapter 7, from within, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adultery, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these things proceed from within and defile the man. So then we go to Ephesians and it says we're to speak the truth and we're not to steal. And no unwholesome words are to proceed from our mouth. How can this be if out of our heart proceeds these things? Well, because we've been made alive in Christ. We have a new nature. We have new power. Paul writes in verse 22, we laid aside the old self, which is corrupt. And go back to verse 22. You got to look in your Bibles here. I don't have a slide on that. But notice how we're corrupt. In accordance with what? The lust of deceit. So it's interesting. You get to verse 25. First thing Paul talks about is being a truth teller. So we lived a life that was a lie. It says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we didn't receive the love of the truth, but we took pleasure in wickedness. As it says in 1 John chapter 1, we were not of the truth, and the truth was not in us. And as it says in Romans chapter 1, we suppressed the truth in unrighteousness. But now, verse 24, we have a new nature that has been recreated or created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Therefore, since we have this new nature, we should lay aside falsehood. We should be people of the truth, and that should be our testimony before the world, that Christians should be honest, real, genuine people. And while everyone in the world is playing psychological games and being disingenuous, dishonest in their conversation, dishonest in their personality, we are supposed to be the real deal. And again, why do Christians need to be told to do that which they will do naturally by nature? We have the new nature. We have Christ's nature imputed to us. But yet we're told not to do what the old man used to do. Our soul is new, but remember our flesh. Galatians 5:17. Our old mind, our old biology still conforms to the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. So we're engaged in a battle between our soul, our new soul, and this old flesh. The reason I want to bring this up again is because so often the wrong answer is supplied here. Sometimes, you know, you ask the question, well, why do Christians need to be told that which they will naturally do by nature? And a lot of people say, well, it's because it's not their nature. And that's the wrong answer. Remember, Ephesians starts off calling these believers saints. They're holy ones. And they have been converted. And so the ethical standards in chapter 4 are not laws for salvation to make a person a better person. They're just to remind Christians not to let the flesh get the upper hand. Okay, so Ephesians 4:25. Therefore, lay aside falsehood. Falsehood is the Greek word pseudo, as we use that in the English. That which is pseudo is false. It's one of those vocabulary words you learn in high school, maybe your junior or senior year. Like, I don't know, using a sentence like pseudo-intellectuals. That's a common pseudo or something. What else? Pseudo. Okay. I'm an engineer. Pseudo. So it's really, you know, worked its way right into the English language. And it means as much as not telling untruths as it means to not be fake. Remember, it's not just our speech, it can be our whole personality. And I want to break down falsehood into three categories here. A few senses in which this word, pseudo, is actually used in the scriptures. First, believe in the lie. Second, it's used in the sense sometimes of living the lie. And then third, what we all normally assume it to mean, telling a lie. First, believe in the lie. Often when the Bible speaks about the lie or pseudo, it's not referring to telling an untruth, but to having a wrong worldview. The ideology of Satan, the ideology of this world, would be called in Scripture the pseudo, the lie. Not talking about just telling fibs, it's talking about having false beliefs. Such as 2 Thessalonians 2:11, for this reason God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they would believe what is false, what is pseudo. That's the exact same word used in Ephesians 4:25. And it refers to believing and embracing the big lie that God is not God. Or in Romans 1:25, for they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator. Or Revelation 22:15, outside the heavenly kingdom are dogs and sorcerers and immoral persons and murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices pseudo, lying. And the focus there is on those who love the perspective of Satan, the lie. Now, obviously, if you love the big lie, you will also practice little lies along the way to support the big lie, right? You'll be a liar and telling fibs along with holding to the big lie. But really, in Revelation 22:15, in Romans 1:25, the false worldview is really what's in view here. So when we go to Ephesians 4:25, it's not just speaking about laying aside telling lies, but it's really talking also about laying aside false doctrine. For example, if you go into the record of ancient Israel in the Old Testament, in the days of her apostasy and depravity, what are the following verses saying here? Jeremiah 9:3. Lies and truth prevail in the land. They proceed from evil to evil. Lies and truth prevail in the land. Is it saying that everybody is telling fibs? Or is it talking about false doctrine prevails in the land? I think it's the latter. Jeremiah 5:1, seek in her open squares if you can find a man, if there is one who does justice and seeks truth. Jeremiah 7:28. You shall say to them, this is a nation that did not obey the voice of the Lord their God or accept correction. Truth has perished and has been cut off from their mouths. Isaiah 59:14, justice has turned back and righteousness stands far away, for truth has stumbled in the streets and uprightness cannot enter. So is Jeremiah saying people are telling fibs or that the people of the land believe false values? It's the latter, isn't it? So I want you to see that when the Bible speaks about the lie, don't read it to always have it mean that people are just telling black, white, and gray lies. See, this big lie, a person can be doing, okay, and have no idea that they're telling a lie. You can be genuine and still be a false teacher. You can be a false teacher and genuinely believe that what you are saying is true. So are you lying if you genuinely believe what you are saying is true? Yes, you actually can still be a liar, even if you have no intent to tell a fib. In fact, I think that Jesus talked about the Pharisees, you know, the blind leaders of the blind. They didn't really think to themselves, oh, I know that Jesus really is the Messiah, and I'm just going to lie about it. Now, I think they really, in their heart of hearts, just believed that their worldview was the right worldview, but were they still liars? Were they still of their father, the devil? He was a liar from the beginning. So therefore, when we read Ephesians 4:25, let's remember that laying aside falsehood and speaking truth means to evangelize the truth of the gospel. All that God says about family and government and marriage and gender and morality is being a truth teller. And in this sense, God's people really need to be the custodians of truth in this world. Because we are to tell the truth to a world that's caught up in lies. What's the church to be? We are the what? The pillar and what? The ground of the truth. Right? The pillar and the support of the truth. Think about that. So our little congregation, congregations all around, we are the truth tellers in a world filled with lies. And so that's the reason why you witness. And we have the tracts and the brochures and the Bibles and the radio program, because we're trying to get the truth out in a world that's caught in darkness. We're the salt. We're the light of the world. And remember, we're in a truth war, culture war between the truth of God and the lies of Satan. As it says in Jeremiah 9:4, let everyone be on guard against his neighbor. And do not trust any brother, because every brother deals craftily. And not just in telling little white lies or black lies, but in being involved in the lies of this world. Okay, living a lie is the second application here. Falsehood also implies living a disingenuous life. As I mentioned earlier, the person has all sorts of defense mechanisms built into his personality because he doesn't want to face the truth, or he doesn't want others to see the truth. You know, the guy who's got the tough guy persona. The person who aggresses into some sort of earlier stage of immaturity in order to handle life. The person is a hypochondriac. Complain about illnesses to avoid work. The pharisaical person who hides his insecurity and guilt under the guise of self-righteousness. The sarcastic person who uses humor for the hidden purpose of putting other people down. The perfectionist who overemphasizes the insignificant in order to feel important. Or the helpless person, or a person who always complains about being helpless, to cover laziness with false humility. There are all sorts of people who hold to certain liabilities and weaknesses as an excuse for inactivity. And there are all sorts of people out there who like to elicit sympathy from other people in order to make themselves feel good. It's kind of like a drug for them. And even drug addicts. They're oftentimes, most of the time, they're taking drugs for the purpose of living a lie, hiding from reality. And people can develop patterns of lying personalities in order to relieve themselves of responsibility or work or to increase their social standing. So this is not just about telling a lie, it's also about living a lie. And the prime example of this is when Jesus spoke to the religious leaders and he called them what? Hypocrites, right? And you know what that means in the original language? It means actors. They were covering their sin with a number of different personas. And a few verses here in this regard, 1 Timothy 4:2, by means of hypocrisy of liars, sear with their own conscience as with a branding iron. I don't think there it's speaking about people just telling fibs. It's speaking about those people whose entire life is a life of falsehood. See the distinction there? Here's another verse, James 3:14. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. Well, wait a minute here. What does lying have to do with bitterness and selfish ambition? But what James is saying here is that the person has inner self-talk that is saying these feelings of bitterness and selfishness are good. And so they're lying to themselves about their own emotions. And this is how psychopaths become psychopaths, right? By saying that these feelings are good. So this is all about living a lie. Now, this week I found a very interesting news site. I knew it was out there, but I just didn't go to it too often. It was PJ Media. How many has ever gone to PJ Media before? It's got a lot of good articles. Well, they had an article there about Elizabeth Holmes and her company, Theranos. Anybody hear about Theranos? Okay, so she's 19 years old, back in 2003, and she develops technology for testing blood that is going to revolutionize the blood testing industry. With just a few drops of blood, she could test for like 240 different conditions. And so she was a darling startup company in Silicon Valley. Everyone invested in her. Henry Kissinger and Walgreens gave her $50 million, and the Clintons gave her money, and her company was worth $9 billion. And Hillary Clinton had her on stage touting what women can do. And she was considered like the Steve Jobs of technology. And she would actually wear some of the same kind of clothing that he would wear, you know, the black turtleneck sweater. So she had that look about her. So everyone is investing in her sight unseen, but there's just one small problem. She made the whole thing up. She did not have a product. And she had the chutzpah to carry this on for years. And this last month, she was charged with fraud by the SEC. And she probably thought to herself, well, it was fun while it lasted. Which is easier to overcome? The sin of telling lies or the sin of living a lie? Which is more subtle that you don't even see in yourself? Yeah, the sin of living a lie. The whole life of hypocrisy. And I'll tell you, a lot of times these people have lying personalities. They never come to Christ until God changes them. I always like this verse in Luke chapter 8, verse 15, talking about the seed, which is the word of God that's sown on the hearts of different individuals. The seed in the good soil, the seed that actually produces. This is the born again person. These are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and a what? Good heart, an honest and good heart. They hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance. And before a person gets saved, they have to get honest with God. Because as it says in our text, the unsaved person lives in the lust of deceit. The final application, which is really the obvious application, do not tell an untruth. This is the ninth commandment. Do not bear false witness against your neighbor. This is Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira lied to Peter and the apostles. This is where Peter lied three times, the night in which Jesus was betrayed. Why do people lie? Why do people lie? Did you ever ask yourself that question? Why do you lie? If you understand why you do it, that's the first step to overcoming lies. And I figured out pretty early, we lie to get some advantage, to avoid some loss. I use this example, leaving the past, but it kind of starts early. You know, the child has a big test at school tomorrow. And this child's a little nervous. He's getting butterflies in his stomach. And so he says, I can't go to school. I think I've got a stomach virus. And so the parent says, okay, you can stay home. Wow, that little lie, and I just relieve myself of from a difficult situation. And they discovered that lying relieves them of unpleasant tasks and situations. And before you know it, that young person becomes a habitual liar. We lie to get some advantage monetarily, socially, emotionally. And the way to keep from falling into that trap is, first of all, to be content. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. But also to have such a sensitive conscience that you know that lying is wrong. You know that you will pay the consequences for lying. And so it's better to tell the truth than to have the guilt of being a liar. Plus, if you have a healthy fear of God, and you know that your sin will find you out, you know that whatever you gain from lying, God is going to take it out of your hide later anyway. Okay? That's what I learned as a teenager. I said, well, I might as well tell the truth. Okay, so that means I'm going to get an F because I'm not cheating. And no, the dog did not eat my homework. I'm going to tell the truth. It's going to hurt me and my grades, but at least I don't have the wrath of God upon me. And you just got to know, lying never pays. You'll never find success in your life if you are a liar. Here's a few proverbs. Truthful lips will be established forever, but a lying tongue is only for a moment. Proverbs 12:22. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal faithfully are his delight. I would rather have the delight of the Lord. Proverbs 19:5. A false witness will not go unpunished, and he who tells lies will not escape. The text is this, therefore lay aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. It appears as if Paul is quoting from this Old Testament text of Zechariah. And let's read that, Zechariah chapter 8, 15. So I have again purposed in these days to do good to Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. Do not fear. These are the things which you should do. So now they're coming back into the land. And God says, okay, here are some really important ethical standards for the nation. Speak the truth to one another. Judge with truth and judgment for peace in your gates. This is what God is expecting from his covenant community. We're members one with another, so we shouldn't lie to one another. Chrysostom, who was a 4th century well-known Christian preacher, he said, if the eye sees a serpent, does he deceive the foot? If a tongue has taste, does it deceive the stomach? The members of the body cannot lie to each other. That's good, right? 1 Corinthians 12, it talks about the church, God's people, as being a body that works together. And you can't imagine one part of the body lying to another part of the body, because that would be a disaster. And harmony, peace, success comes by working in honesty with everyone around you, because as soon as you lie, you destroy the bonds of any relationship. You can no longer be trusted. And trust is the fabric that holds together relationships, the marriage, the family, a business, even an entire country. And when a nation abandons God, and a nation begins to embrace the lie and speak lies, human relationships become very insecure. People begin to exploit each other, and homes and businesses, marriages are destroyed by mistrust. And that's Micah chapter 7. Do not trust in a neighbor. Do not have confidence in a friend. From her who lies in your bosom, guard your lips. For son treats father contemptuously. Daughter rises up against her mother. Daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Man's enemies are the men of his own household. See, because trust is gone, and truth is gone. And so these institutions, these relationships all break down. Some of you are familiar with evangelist Paul Washer. He has a testimony on his website, and it's entitled A Liar and a Coward. It's I'llBeHonest.com. And so let me just share some of this. He first begins by sharing some of his family background. His mother was a Christian. His grandmother was a Christian in Croatia, where she suffered persecution for her faith. His grandfather and grandmother on his father's side were some of the first Baptist missionaries to the country of Brazil. His father was not a Christian, and neither was Paul. At age 17, his father died of a heart attack in front of him. He writes, "Now at this point, everything in my life changed. Everything. I wasn't a Christian, but I was kind of known as, well, a good guy. And within a matter of weeks, I would come to school drunk. I ended up getting kicked off the basketball team that I was the captain of. Just all sorts of things began to happen." You know how people will try to glorify in some way, you know, "I was a fighter, I was a drinker, I was this, I was that." Well, I was just about the most self-centered, egotistical, vain jerk of a person you'd ever want to meet in life. It was all about me. I wanted to make good grades, to become a lawyer, to make lots of money, lifted weights 3 hours a day because I wanted to be bigger and stronger than all the other guys. I did whatever I could do to be the center of attention. I just always wanted to be a superhero. Just vanity, vanity. And the more you give yourself to that, the more ridiculous you look. And I just went on with that. And then as you do that, you give yourself more and more over to delusion. And you begin to lie. I was one of the greatest liars you ever met in your entire life. I can remember a friend of mine said, "Man, I don't want to go to work tomorrow. It's going to be a beautiful day." I said, "No problem. Let's go talk to our boss." So I went in there and I made up the biggest story just right off the cuff. One of the biggest lies in the world. And we walked out and my friend looked at me and said, "Wow, you are really scary." And I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "Well, I knew you were lying, yet I believed you." Just everything in my life was a lie. But one of the most wonderful things is that God did not allow my conscience to be seared. The deeper I came into my own vanity, the more I hated myself, the darker I saw myself. I went to the University of Texas and thought, "Well, this is a new opportunity. I'm going to be a different person when I go there." Well, you know how that went. I was not a different person. It just took a matter of weeks, and I was caught up in the same lies and was having to live something totally fake, just everything. And I just realized I'm trapped. I can't change. I knew I was in bondage because someone could ask me a simple question and I couldn't tell them the truth. I would just make up something because I knew I could. One of my friends said, "Man, you're going to make a great lawyer someday." So Washer goes on to share how he's sitting in his dorm room, 1 a.m. in the morning, and he hears a knock on the door. He writes, "I opened the door and there's this little guy, a freshman, and he's shaking. He says to me, 'You're probably going to beat me up.' And I looked at him and I said, 'You know what? You're probably right.' And he goes, 'But I got something to tell you.' And I said, 'Okay.' And he says, 'I can't take it anymore. I'm afraid of you, but I'm more afraid of God, and I can't take it anymore. For 2 weeks, God has been telling me to come over and tell you something, and I've been afraid to do it, but I can't sleep, and I've got to tell you.' So this guy is really freaking me out here. And I say, 'Okay, what does God have to tell me?' And he says this, 'You are miserable and you're going to remain miserable until you surrender your life to Jesus Christ.' And I mean, it was like he hit me with a truck. Because I thought to myself, you know, when I was thinking I am the most miserable human being, I wasn't saying that out loud. And this freshman could not have heard that through the door. And so until about 4:30 in the morning, we just walked around campus and he would tell me stuff about God. My mom had put an old King James Bible in my suitcase, and I found it in my apartment somewhere. I opened up to the passage. It says, "Man's days are like grass. As flowers of the field, so he flourishes. When the wind has passed over him, he is no more. And the place acknowledges him no more." Well, that made me angry because I remember my father. He was smart. He was very powerful. He's very respected. Yet when he died, I remembered the funeral. When people came to see him that night, I saw men talking about their business, some of them even laughing. You know, they were sincere, but it was like my dad died and everyone goes on with their lives. And I thought to myself, that's exactly the way it's going to happen with me, the way it is with everyone. You're just grass. You die and people forget about you. So I took the Bible and I put it back on the shelf and I said, "Well, thanks God for telling me something I already knew." But then I picked it up again after a few minutes and read more. The text goes on to say, "But the loving kindness of the Lord is everlasting on those who fear him." And the everlasting is the part that just stood out to me. And so I would read some, I would listen to this guy some, and I began to understand some things about the gospel. Then one day, At the undergraduate library, one of the girls in my class comes up to me and says, "Hey, I'm having a party tomorrow night. Why don't you come?" Well, I had gone through the stage of partying, but everything had gotten to the point where I no longer partied. I just went to a bar. You know, I mean a bar, old guys. You know, I would just go to a bar and I would sit there and drink myself blind. I could go for 2 weeks without talking to a person. I just didn't care anymore. And I don't even know what drove me to want to get good grades all the time. I guess it was the only reason to be alive. So I looked at her and said, "I'm not going to your party." And she looked at me, and all the guys that knew me were kind of looking up and kind of smiling and looking at me while I was talking with her. And she said, "Why don't you want to come?" And honestly, before you, I'm going to tell you this truth. I looked at her. It wasn't premeditated. It wasn't anything. I just looked up at her and I said, "I'm not going to your party because I believe in Jesus Christ and I'm going to follow him." When I said that, I saw her face and the face of my friends looking at me with the most shocked look on their faces. Like, what on earth is Washer pulling this time? I looked at her and she looked at me and I said, "That's exactly what I'm going to do. I'm going to walk out of this building right now and I'm going to follow Jesus Christ. I love Jesus Christ and I'm going to follow Jesus Christ." And I turned away from them. I gathered up my stuff and I started walking out of the library, and literally it was like someone was carrying me. All I knew is that I loved God and all my sins were gone. That's all I knew. I was so happy. I went toward the library door and I opened it, and there was this girl coming in that I later found out had been praying for me for 6 months, her and several others that were in her apartment complex. She opens the door and says, "Paul." And I said, "Yeah." She says, "What happened to you?" And I said, "What do you mean, what happened to me?" She says, "Your face. You're just like, what happened to you?" And I said, "I don't know." And I remember I got scared. I knew I was a different human being. I was a different man. I found the guy who was in my apartment and I said, "Mike, I'm scared." He said, "What's wrong?" I said to him, "I'm not me anymore. I'm not me." And so he took me down to this guy who discipled him, who was the resident assistant, Mike Martin, big Texan. And so I knocked on the door and Mike goes, "What's up?" Mike says. I tell him what's up. They're both named Mike. And I said to him, "I don't know. I believed in Jesus and I'm not the same person that I was just an hour ago." And so he slaps me on the back, you know, big Texan. And he goes, "Buddy, you've been born again." And that was that. From then on, all I could think about was Jesus. I remember the very next day, they brought me a Ryrie Study Bible. And I had that New American Standard Ryrie Study Bible. I took it to class. And my friends were looking at me again like, "What are you pulling, Washer? And I said, "No, I've been born again. I'm not the same person." I remember walking back the second day from class, and there was a big crowd out on the student mall. And this guy was sitting there kind of preaching. He wasn't preaching. He was talking about humanism and free sex and all sorts of different stuff, that there's no morality. And I didn't know anything, but I got angry. I knew he was a liar. So I just went through the crowd. It's like something just picked me up and just pushed me. And I got right up to where he was. And I said, "Sir," in a very loud voice, "you're a liar. And you're a deceiver, and you're deceiving all of these people." So that was my first sermon. But here's what happened. When I was converted, I mean, I had a foul mouth. I mean, a foul mouth, and it stopped just like that. The drinking stopped, and other things stopped. But what did not stop was lying and exaggerating. You say, "Well, then you weren't saved, because liars do not inherit the kingdom." Well, no, there was a big difference. I could tell a lie that big, and it was like God drove a spear through my heart every time I would do it. And I would have to go back, it was the most humbling thing in the world, and go to my friends and say, "I lied to you," or "I exaggerated." I mean, it was like daggers. It was horrible. Again, God takes away certain things from our lives the moment we're converted. He allows other things to stay until we work through them progressively, and it causes us to walk in humility, causes us not to judge others. We know that sanctification is a process, and so this is what our text is all about this morning. "Therefore, lay aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members one of another.